In regards to the lesson this morning, I was thinking about my childhood and some of the heroes that I would watch. And I remember, I don't know if it was popular when I was younger, and I was born in 86, and I guess it was the early 90s or so. I was watching a show called He-Man. And I don't know if that was something y'all have seen. Some of you are nodding. And I liked He-Man. And then it was Captain Planet. I got into that as I got into like middle school and some in high school. I didn't tell my friends that because that wasn't very cool. But I liked watching heroes, always have. And even today, the comic book heroes, it's very popular. The Thor and Captain America and all of these things, Flash and Arrow, all the stuff that's going on television, and very, very exciting. But we know the reality is that those superheroes are not real. It's fun to watch and it's fun to get into. Nothing wrong with that. But the real heroes, the ones who really are fighting for our freedoms, our country, as you well know, are not men and women with superpowers, but men and women with willpower, with heart, with courage. And they are soldiers. And as I thought about this lesson this morning, you know, we have a lot that are members here who either are in the military or have been in the military in the past. And even those of you who maybe haven't will still connect with this very well, because we are to be soldiers, spiritually speaking, for Jesus Christ. We are the spiritual heroes in the humblest way, of course, in this world by the grace of Jesus Christ. I want to talk about what it means to be a soldier this morning. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, Paul is talking to Timothy there about a spiritual fight. He says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Fight. Lay hold on that faith. Lay hold on eternal life." You look at passages like 1 Corinthians 9 around verse 24 through 27. He talks about beating the air and boxing and running a race and all of these things that have to do with getting fit and action and activity and things that take practice and endurance. And the Bible talks about us being a soldier, and even the armor described in Ephesians 6 about being a soldier for Christ. But 1 Timothy 1:18 is the primary text I put up there. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 18 is a reference to Timothy from Paul to war a good warfare. We're even told as Christians that we are in a war. And you know who we're battling against. Ephesians 6 and about verse 12. We're talking about principalities and powers, darkness. We're talking about Satan, a spiritual warfare that we're battling. But I don't want to talk about necessarily the armor or the exterior of the soldier, but the interior. I want to talk this morning a little bit about the mind or the heart of a soldier. Because the heart of a soldier physically, a good soldier, and that of a Christian, spiritually speaking, are hand in hand. And the Bible talks so much about that comparison. Let's go to the book of Acts. And what I want to do is start in Acts 17, and we're going to look at 3 points, and with each of these, we're going to look at how Paul exhibited what it is to be a good soldier, and then we're going to look at what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy to do as a good soldier. We're told that we are to follow Paul as he followed Christ, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, and also we see Paul writing to Timothy, commands, exhortations that we, of course, should take as well as they apply to us. Acts 17, though, beginning in verse 16. Paul, and you've been sitting in Acts Bible class, and this should be very familiar to many of you, especially our members who have been attending our Bible classes. But in Acts 17 and verse 16, Paul is in Athens. This is arguably, in the first century, the intellectual capital of that first century world. These people are educated. They are intelligent. By worldly means, they are very smart people. And so Paul gets there, and read with me in verses 16 and 17. Again, this is Acts chapter 17, verse 16. "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens," now them there is Timotheus, the previous verse, and Silas, or Timothy and Silas. "He's waiting for them at Athens." He's here by himself at this point, unless there are some unnamed individuals. "But his two right-hand men are not there with him." That's significant. "His spirit," notice, "was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." His spirit was stirred. His attitude. In other words, that word stirred there, a lot of other translations use the word provoked. That's the idea. He was stirred. He was provoked because of what he was seeing. A city that was full of intelligent people that are spending their time worshiping false gods. They're worshiping idols, idolatry. He was provoked. He couldn't just stand there and not be moved by what he was seeing, even though he was there by himself. And look at verse 17, if that's not enough. "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue Because he was stirred, because he was provoked, he took action. He disputed in the synagogue with the Jews. Now, these are people not necessarily who are idolaters at this point. They believe in God. They're worshiping God, the Jehovah God, the God, the one and only. But they're doing so under an out-of-date system, Judaism, a religious system that no longer applies. And then he says, and with the devout persons. He's disputing with these Gentiles who probably also were devoting themselves to Jehovah God. And then in the market daily, with them that met with him. Who these people were, we don't know. Probably some of these being these idolaters, maybe they were Gentiles as well. But he's disputing with these individuals. Notice, Paul is stirred, he's provoked. And I would submit to you that the heart of a soldier believes in the righteousness of his cause. That's exactly what's going on in this case. Paul is provoked, he believes in his cause, he believes in what needs to be done, and that causes him to speak out, to take action because of what he's witnessing in this idolatrous city. In fact, put your marker here, or finger, or place it, however you want to do it. I'm going to put my tassel here, and then go over with me to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. This is exactly what Paul tells the brethren at Corinth to do as we just witnessed him doing. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 13 and 14. And I hope you have your Bibles. I always, of course, use God's Word and always want to do so. But especially this morning, I have a lot of verses that I want us to read together in this particular study. So I hope you'll be turning with me. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, notice, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Notice, I believed. He believed in the cause. He believed in the righteousness of that cause. And therefore, I have spoken. Verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Right? What's the cause? What's the mission here? What are we debriefed about? What is it we're trying to do? What are our goals? The cause is, verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus Christ, because of what God did, because of what Jesus did in dying on that cross for us, that's the cause. And so I'm motivated, I believe in the righteousness of that cause, and I'm going to speak up. I'm going to be a soldier. I'm not going to just stand by and let the enemy take over and do what they want to do to this country or to my family or to, spiritually speaking, the world in this case, Satan and his workers. You know, we could talk about all the sin and all the ways that Satan is leading people to follow him and to leave God. You know how bad it is and what's going on. Are we just going to stand by, or do we have that heart of a soldier that believes in the righteousness of the cause and wants and has to speak out because we're stirred and provoked because of the sinfulness that's going on, the darkness around us? Psalm 116 and verse 10, the psalmist says the same thing. I believed, therefore I have spoken. Paul making reference to that. But let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. I told you we would go to 2 Timothy and correlate this with what Paul is doing and make some further application. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 3 this time. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 3. Apparently, Timothy was discouraged. Right? You and I are not the only ones that get discouraged. Even Timothy was discouraged at times. And apparently this is one of those cases. Look at verse 3. Paul writing to him is very encouraging to him. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. How encouraging. Isn't that encouraging when someone tells you they're praying for you? Especially on multiple occasions, I am praying for you. I hope that you feel better. I hope that you get strength for what you're dealing with, whatever it is. How encouraging. But look at verse 4. He says, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. I don't know if the Holy Spirit told him that, if he learned it by inspiration. I don't know if it came through the grapevine, as it were. But somehow Paul knew that Timothy was crying. He was so discouraged that tears were coming down his face for whatever reason. And he says, I want to see you, and being mindful of those tears, that I may be filled with joy. Then he says this in verse 5. Here's his encouragement to Timothy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, that belief that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and persuaded that is in thee also, wherefore I put thee in remembrance remembrance. I want to remind you, Timothy, notice, to stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Remember what Paul just happened to him? He was provoked. He was stirred up to take action. It's a very similar word here. It's the same English word, a different Greek word, but same kind of meaning. Timothy, stir up that spiritual gift the Holy Spirit gave you as I laid hands upon you. Provoke that gift. In other words, use it. Don't let it sit idly by. Use it. Take advantage of it. Make it active in your life. Verse 7, here it is. For God hath not given us, no one, He's not given anyone the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know what Paul, I really think, is telling Timothy here? He says, Timothy, you've got to remember and believe in the righteousness of the cause. Because look at verse 8. Be not therefore ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Don't stand there and not speak out and do your part, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Notice those two options. They're both A words. I just think that's very interesting. You can either be ashamed, option number one, or number two, you can be afflicted for the cause. Those are your options. You can be ashamed and not do anything about it. You can watch the sin going on around you and just let it happen. Let it infiltrate your home and your family, your brethren in the church and the world around you. Or you can be afflicted for the cause. You can act out. You can be provoked and stirred and do something about it. You can speak up. Verse 8, because of the cause, what Jesus did for you. I'll tell you what, let's go to 2 Timothy 2. I had a thought and it completely just left me. And 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4, I do that a lot. Now I got it, I remember now. 2 Timothy 2, 4, be turning there, but as you're turning there, are you kidding me? I tell you what, so you know, somebody on a side note here, so many of you tell me you have trouble with memory. I think it's contagious. It's happening to me. It's happening to me. Here's what I'm trying to say. I'm going to say it quickly. There are two, speaking of two options. You can join the military. You can enlist, as it were, because of the cause, like a good soldier. Or the other option is you could be a what they call a conscript. In other words, you can be forced to do that against your will. Or you can be a mercenary, which is a soldier basically who does it for money, right? In other words, here's my question. Why is it that you as a Christian, why did you enlist in the army as a soldier for Christ? Are you doing it because somebody forced you to do it? Or you're probably not doing it for money, but right? There are a number of reasons a soldier might enlist, but why are you doing it? A good soldier, that's what we're talking about. Paul wasn't a conscript. Timothy wasn't a conscript. They certainly weren't mercenaries. They're doing what they did because they're willingly enlisting. Why does a soldier do that? Why would someone willingly go in and say, I want to sign up, go through boot camp, go through hardship and struggle, and leave my family for a while, all of those negative parts of that? Why would someone do that? Because they care about the cause. They believe in it, and they want to serve this country. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4, though. So glad I remembered that. That was going to bother me if I didn't. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Nobody, no soldier that's truly a good soldier that's warring and fighting for the cause is going to stand by and get involved and focus on something else. His priority is the mission, right? His goal. That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, I wasn't in the army, but I've seen some things and read some things and talking to you. And I have little doubt in my mind that a soldier cares about his commands, what his commander is telling him to do, the debriefing, the mission, all of those things. He wants to serve. He wants to do what he's asked to do. He's a good soldier. And he believes in that cause. He listens to his commanding officer. In this case, that is, of course, Christ Jesus, our King, our Lord, our commander. And so he says, you don't get involved and focus on other things. What you primarily need to be caring about is your commanding officer, what his mission, what his goals are for you, and pleasing him and no one else. Paul truly believed in the cause. Do you? Do I? Do we believe in the cause as a good soldier for Jesus Christ? If we do, then that's going to provoke us to take action. But let's move on to the next point. Next point. Back to Acts chapter 17. Now we're in verse 18. Acts 17, verse 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. These are people who certainly are not worshiping and trusting in Jehovah God. Some of them may be atheists, many of them idolaters, but these are not people that are trusting in God. These are the issue, the problem here in Athens. And some said, notice, what will this babbler say? What will this seed picker say? Others, he seemeth to be setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. A good soldier is going to have to deal with hardship and adversity. And a good soldier bears those things. When you sign up as a soldier, you know it's not going to be easy. You don't sign up because it's going to be a breeze. You don't sign up because you're going to relax in the recliner. Nothing wrong with those things, but right, they have their time and place. I love about, you know, the recliner, as it were. But you get the point. You know, as a soldier, it's going to be a fight. It's going to be a struggle, and there will be times that are very, very difficult. Paul came into Athens, and I want you to notice verse 18 here. He's getting mocked. He's getting talked about, derided here. But go back to verse number 5. Paul had just dealt with, this wasn't new for Paul. Look at what he had just dealt with. Verse 5, when he's in Thessalonica before Athens, here in Macedonia, the Jews, which believe not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. This is not new for him. He was being assaulted. He was being derided in previous cases and in later cases. Verse 6, when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these have turned the world upside down. These that have done so are come hither also. You know that statement. What a powerful, powerful statement. Verse 7, whom Jason received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Now that statement was absolutely false. Absolutely false. Jesus had already cleared that up. My kingdom is not of this world. If it was, remember he told Pilate, my servants would fight. Right? That's not absolutely not true. But that's what he's dealing with. Have you ever had somebody that mocked you or that derided you about what you believed and bent your words a bit and really weren't saying what you really taught and believed? Right? They're the ones who don't believe in music. That's not true. It's not that we don't believe in music. We just don't believe in using mechanical instruments of music, right? And just the way that sometimes you get it bent just a little bit and it makes it sound horrible, but it's really not. They're so arrogant. They believe they're the only ones going to heaven. Well, let's explain what we mean. What we mean is only Christians, only the saved are going to heaven. That's what we mean. It's not about a denomination that you have to be a part of or something to that, right? And so they bend that just a little. They're not exactly mocking them for the reality, but that happens. There's persecution and false statements, false testimony. Verse 8. They troubled the people, the rulers of the city, when they heard these things. Look at verse 10. The brethren sent away Paul and Silas immediately by night unto Berea. If that's not enough, when they get to Berea, verse number 13, the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word had came to Berea, and they came thither also and stirred up the people, and immediately they sent away Paul and to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained. I'm moving quickly, but I just want you to see the primary point here. He's already been dealing with this. He got pushed out of Thessalonica, he goes to Berea, he gets pushed out of Berea, and then he goes to Athens. And Silas and Timothy stay behind in Berea there, in Macedonia, ultimately. And it's not going to be until chapter 18 and verse 5 that they're going to join up with him in Corinth. But you see this constant persecution, this hardship. But that didn't stop him. He went to Athens, and he didn't just stop there and not speak out. He certainly decided by that provoking and that stirring that he even alone was going to do what was necessary. But jump down to verse 32. What about when it's over? Verse 32, he preaches a powerful, brief but powerful lesson that we'll make a few notes from in a minute. But jump down to verse 32. At the end of this lesson, or at least when, I don't know if he meant to be done or if they cut him off here, but when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. You remember this from our Bible class? They didn't want to hear any more. They basically cut him off and said, no. When it comes to this resurrection stuff, we'll listen to that later. We're not interested. Right? They mocked him. So Paul departed. But look at verse 34. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among that which was Dionysius, the area Pagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. This was not one of Paul's more successful endeavors here in Athens. You don't have a large group like that is sometimes mentioned. Just two are named and a few others that were with them. That would be very discouraging. It's very discouraging when you're out there trying to do what's right and you're speaking out and it just doesn't appear to be effective the way that you want it to. And by the way, that's why so many begin to use other methods that are not biblical, because they may be a bit impatient and they want to see results in an unbiblical way, and that's not the way to do it. Right? But Paul, he doesn't do that. He continues to teach the truth. How discouraging that would have been. Chapter 18 and verse 1, he gets pushed out. He leaves there and then he goes to Corinth. He has some more success there. Here's the point though. A soldier is going to have hardship. You're going to have adversity. You're going to be persecuted. But here's the question. Do you, like a good soldier, take that, let it cause you to just be stronger, grow from it, and keep fighting on? Or do you just back down? Do you just give up and not push through it? Let's go to 2 Timothy and see what Paul told him to do. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. I've referenced being a good soldier. That's not Dalton's phrase. That's Paul's phrase. Paul talks about not just any soldier, but a good one. He says, "Thou therefore endure hardness," or hardship. New King James there. Hardship. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You've got to endure. Remember Jesus to those seven churches of Asia? "He that overcometh will I grant to sit." Boy, they were suffering heavy persecution. Persecution we're not even having to deal with. And yet sometimes we want to use that as an excuse and back down. Number one, Paul was provoked. He was believing in the righteousness of that cause. And he was not about to stand there and not speak up for what's right. He was not about to let the enemy just get away with this idolatry without telling them that they needed to change. Not only that, but he was bearing that hardship and he kept moving on and fighting. And number three, and lastly, back to Acts 17, Paul, as any good soldier, was brave to face the enemy. When he got to Athens, he was stirred, he bore the hardship, and nonetheless, he was still brave to say what needed to be said. And here it comes. Look at verse 19. Verse 19, they took him. They brought him unto Areopagus. Now, that taking him, I don't know if that was very forceful, but they wanted to learn about this information, this doctrine that he brought. But their intentions weren't necessarily good. Notice, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean." Notice the parenthetical note that Luke gives. A little history here of these Athenians. He says, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." You ever know people who really enjoy hearing themselves talk? I'm seeing a lot of nods. Apparently most of you do, if not all of you. There are those who really enjoy talking. Again, these are educated people. They're people who really know something in the world very well. And that's great. Nothing wrong with that. I love education. I've learned a little bit, had a little education myself, and most, if not all of you, have to some degree as well. Education can be a good thing, but these folks are all about knowing. They either want to know something new, or primarily their goal is to tell. They love to tell. "Let me tell you what I heard. Let me tell you about this. Let me tell you about that. I know everything," right? Put a quarter in, you're going to get some information, right? That's how some people are. And the reason that they want to hear new information is not necessarily because they want to be bettered by that, but because they want to tell it. It's something new to get to tell other people, right? Whether you want to look at it as a gossip or just somebody that just likes to know things and act like a know-it-all, that's these people. That's what was going on, but it didn't matter. Paul still said what needed to be said. Look at verse 22. Paul stood in the midst of Mars here. By the way, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7, before I forget, he references there to Timothy, those who ever are learning and never able to come to the truth. They learn and they learn and they learn, but they never learn the truth of the gospel. You can be the most educated person in this world, but if you don't know the truth, the gospel, the message of this, then it's all in vain. It's all in vain. The most important education is the education of this word. But verse 22 and following, Acts 17. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and he said, we're not going to read all of this, but just a few notes. Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. Right? You know how I do. I like introductions. I think that introductions are important, and how you kind of bring into the lesson. You might give an illustration or tell a little joke or something that applies or reference history or whatever. Here's Paul's introduction. Read it again. Ye men of Athens, I perceive in all things you're too superstitious. What would you do if I got up here and said that? You don't need to hear that. That's not true here, but they did need to hear that. That was Paul's introduction, and as long as verse 23. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. That is the entirety of his introduction. Historians tell us that there were altars there in Athens, just right down the line, altar after altar, and all of these different idols, these false gods. And at the end, they put one, just in case they overlooked a god, they put one that said, to the unknown God. And so Paul says, you have overlooked Jehovah God, and I'm here to tell you about him. This unknown God, that he uses that in a powerful way. Let me tell you about this God. And so verse 24, he begins the body of this lesson. God that made the world, and notice singular God, he's already insulted them right there. One God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he's Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Insult number two. They built temples all over the place for these false gods. He doesn't dwell in these temples, Paul says. Verse 26, he's made one blood, all nations of men, to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined, verse 25, I skipped verse 25. Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath in all things. Insult three, your altars, these sacrifices you're making, he doesn't need those things. It's not that he gets his sustenance from you. He doesn't rely on you in any way for those things, right? This is, of course, a different system, religious system. Verse 29, let's jump down. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold. Paul, don't you know they had gold images? Paul says he's not like unto gold or silver or stone. Paul, don't you know they had silver and stone and this art that was graven in and man's device? Verse 30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why are we reading all that? Notice the bravery of this soldier to say what needed to be said, to face the enemy. Paul could have very much insulted them. That wasn't his plan. He wasn't trying to step on toes. He wasn't trying to hurt their feelings. But he was telling them that this God doesn't worship, he's not accepting worship the way that you're doing this. He is one God, and here's how it needs to be done. Why did he do that? Why in the world would Paul not just stand by? Why would he jump out and say and speak out like that, knowing what the consequences could have been? The answer is in verse 31. Because, this is where they concluded his lesson. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. God raising Jesus from the dead. Paul says, I've got to be brave and I've got to speak out because God is going to judge every one of you one day for the deeds that you've done, whether they be good or whether they be bad. And so I'm not going to just stand by and not tell you what you need to hear. With all the love in his heart, by the way. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14. Verse 14, when he's talking about being brave and being strong, quit you like men, verse 13. He says in verse 14, let all things be done with charity, with love. In other words, you can say whatever needs to be said, but there's a way to say it and a way not to say it, right? We're talking about doing so in love, with the proper intention to bring them to the truth. And if you truly love them, you'll tell the person that's in sin with all the love in your heart that they need to repent. Listen, let me tell you that you need to repent, and here's why. Here's what the Bible teaches. Right, and discuss that with them. 2 Timothy 2, and the lesson will be yours. One more time to 2 Timothy 2. If you notice, we went backwards. We referenced verse 4, then we referenced verse 3, and we're going to conclude with verses 1 and 2, particularly verse 1. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. Paul exhorts Timothy, again, to be this good soldier, just as Paul did. We see him exemplify it, and now we see him exhort it. 2 Timothy 2, 1. Therefore, my son, Timothy, he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, you can't do it on your own, Timothy. The power is not within you by yourself. You need Jesus Christ. You need God. You need His Word. You need those things in order to do this. But in Christ, He says, be strong. Be brave. Again, 1 Corinthians 16:13. Quit you. Act you like men. Right? Gird up, as it were. Put on your big boy pants, as we used to say. Right? And step out and face the enemy. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed like we talked about earlier. Believe in the cause. Let me close with an illustration as we think about the heart of a soldier. Ray Blankenship, I was reading recently about a man by the name of Ray, and he, back a few decades ago, apparently in Ohio, he was looking out his window, and there had been a flood because it had rained so much, and there was a large stream of water going through a very, very large ditch. It was had a particular purpose. Apparently it was some kind of sewage-related deal. But anyways, there's this huge body of water, almost like a deep creek. And he saw a young girl that was going down through that water, fighting for her life. Very young. Didn't say her age, but Ray saw that, and he ran out, and like any of us would, right? I would like to think. And he jumped into that water to save that girl. And the story goes, in the article I was reading, that he tried to grab onto something to support them, and he fought and fought, and he eventually was able to get her to the side, and of course the proper officials, authorities came, and the ambulance and those kind of things, and took care of that. But what was interesting, at the very end of this article, it said the most magnificent thing. He received a Coast Guard Silver Medal of Life-Saving in 1989. Very interesting. But what they came to find out is that Ray Blankenship could not swim. He could not swim. And I want you to think about what just happened. He noticed that little girl was drowning. He wanted to save her. He believed in that cause. He knew that he could not swim, and he dove in anyways. He was willing to bear that hardship and that adversity in that sense. And he fought and fought until he got her out. What a brave and courageous thing to do. In an illustrative form, that is the heart of a soldier. We see the sin around us. We see the world that's lost and dying. And it's their souls that it's jeopardy, not their physical bodies. They're young in the faith, spiritually speaking, or maybe they've not even become a part of the kingdom. And we have to believe in the cause. And we've got to let that provoke us to do something about it. We've got to be willing to endure the persecution, the humiliation, the embarrassment, the loss of friends, and maybe even family members that may come because of that decision to enlist in God's army. And we've got to be brave. We've got to be courageous to jump in and do something that we know we can't do alone. We can't swim, as it were, without Christ. We need Him. Be strong, Timothy, in Christ. But if we believe in the power of Christ and what He can do through us, then we'll get out there and be brave to face the enemy. War and good warfare, Paul told Timothy, and of course he tells us the same thing by inspiration. If you're here this morning and you are not a soldier for Christ, that means that you're not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you're not a soldier. Now, you may be learning about what it means to be a soldier, but you've got to enlist in that army. How do you do that? Well, you've got to believe. We've been talking about that. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe in that commanding officer, if you will. And believe that He died on that cross for you. Believe in the mission that He's given you to become His and to teach others. If you believe in Jesus Christ, then are you willing to repent? Just like Paul told those people in Athens, they needed to do. You've got to repent. He commands all men everywhere to repent, verse 30 said. Right? There was this ignorance that he once winked at. Not anymore. Not anymore. If you're willing to turn away from sin, that's repentance. And confess. Because you believe, you will speak. Right? Psalm 116:10. I believe, therefore I've spoken. You're going to tell others that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32. And then will you be buried in water? To die, that old man, to put him away and become a new creature, to enlist in that sense, to be fully recruited into the kingdom of God, into His army as a soldier. It's not going to be easy. You don't sign up because it's the end. It's the beginning of a new and wonderful life. And I bet you that most, if not all, of the soldiers in this congregation that did what they did, looking back, probably are very, very glad for what they did. Sure, there was hard times. Sure, there was negative. But they fought for this country, and there's a sense of pride in that I can only imagine. Spiritually speaking, there is a sense of humble and yet that pride, a good pride, an innocent pride, knowing that in Jesus Christ, I'm a soldier in His army. And by His grace, and by His mercy and His power, I can do wonderful, wonderful things. Don't you want to take part in that? Maybe you've done those things, but you've let sin back into your life. You've not been a good soldier. Maybe you can make the decision right now to turn around and do what's right. Don't help the enemy out. Don't help Satan out by living in sin, by heeding to his desires and temptations he's giving you. Turn back to Christ. Repent of that sin and confess it. We would love to pray with you and encourage you any way that we can. James 5 and verse 16 says to do just that. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, if you're not a soldier or not a good soldier, become one. Come forward and make it right now as we stand and sing together.